As we prepare to talk about the letter to the Galatians, let us begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, help us to know and to understand your word through the intercession of St. Paul. May we come to always appreciate the grace that is given to us through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we know the gift of salvation. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Well, we begin the study of the letter to the Galatians, looking today at Galatians 1 and 2. As we go through this, we'll keep each of these lectures to within an hour. And at first it might seem, you know, can we talk for an hour about Galatians 1 and 2? But by the time we reach the end, we might wish that we had more time. But we'll see how this goes. And we'll begin with Galatians chapter 1 and looking at first verse 1. When we see these letters, they oftentimes have an introduction to them that is very typical. There's a classic formula for this kind of an introduction, and it begins by stating who the person is who's writing. So we hear Paul, an apostle, not from human beings, and so forth, etc. And so Paul identifies himself, and so we hear that this is Paul who's writing to the Galatians. It might be helpful to say something about who the Galatians are at this point. The church in Galatia, this is a little different from some of the other epistles that Paul would write to. As opposed to the Ephesians, those are the people who were in the city of Ephesus. The Corinthians were the people in the city of Corinth. But the Galatians, this was a territory or a region. So the region would be known as Galatia. So this was more than any one particular city. And this is a place where we know historically that St. Paul had preached the gospel, where he had evangelized. That is part of his missionary journeys. He traveled north out of Israel, out of Judea, and then as he moves around to the west through Asia Minor, through part of what today is now Turkey, and then eventually makes his way around to Greece. Well, that part of Asia Minor, that's the territory where Galatia is located. So we know that St. Paul was there, that he had preached the gospel, that he had evangelized. But one of the things that we're going to see very, very quickly is that St. Paul is responding to the people who are in a moment of crisis, that there is some particular crisis that is motivating the people in Galatia. This crisis has to do partially because of influences that come from without, in the sense that there were people who had come through parts of the territory that Paul had evangelized, and they had spread a message of salvation that was different from Paul's. And so there's a kind of a trouble that had been stirred up by people who were agitators, as St. Paul would say, or people who he would also call the Judaizers, people who had followed up and in some ways corrupted St. Paul's message. But some of the trouble in Galatia may also have come from within, meaning that the people of Galatia, they may have accepted the message of salvation, and they saw it as life-changing, and yet, in some way, maybe it didn't solve all of their problems or answer all of their questions. Were they still tempted by certain sins that they thought that they would be able to overcome? Or maybe, in a sense, we could use that parable of the seed, and there's that seed that falls on the rocky soil that germinates. It begins to bear fruit, but the roots aren't very deep, and when they have that moment of persecution, all of a sudden, their faith is threatened. So these are people who are very much rejoiced in the message that Paul preached, but maybe these different threats, whether they're because of messages that they've heard from without or because of their own internal doubts or the difficulties or challenges of living the Christian faith, they've begun to fall away. They begin to ask themselves questions. And as we go through the rest of this letter, it's going to emerge very quickly that Paul's trying to confront this and trying to bring them back to this faith that they had when they had first met St. Paul. So here we are, Paul, an apostle. Now, it's interesting in verse 1 that he has to say from the beginning that he is an apostle. Now, naturally, of course, that's true. But in these letters, when you see these introductions, we're beginning to get a hint of some of the things that St. Paul is going to emphasize as themes in this letter. And so he's speaking of his apostolic authority right up front, right in the beginning of this letter. And St. Paul is an apostle, but in an unusual way, because unlike the other 12 apostles, St. Paul had never met Jesus Christ in the flesh. Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension had all taken place before St. Paul's conversion, and he was only converted then only after the fact. And yet, in a special way, and I think this is laid out very effectively in the Catechism of the Catholic Church, Paul is an apostle in an extraordinary way. He received a singular grace. And so, although he came to be an apostle outside the normal system of those who had seen Jesus in the flesh and had been present during his teaching, St. Paul receives this rank as an apostle as a grace, as a favor, as something that is given in a unique way to him as God called him for this special purpose. So St. Paul is very clear about his apostolic authority right from the beginning. So he goes on, an apostle not from human beings, nor through a human being, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. This is something that comes up very frequently in this letter, that Paul's authority does not come from human beings. It's not because of any one human being who has authorized him to speak, nor is it a message that is merely human in origin. It is a divine message. It is a divine calling that he has received. He is very specific about wanting to make sure that the Galatians understand and accept that his mission comes from God and the gospel that he preaches comes from God. So there's no question about that. And who does that gift come from? It comes through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So there's a sense of this gift of the resurrection that St. Paul is announcing. And this is not only the work of the Father, but also the work of the Son. Verse 2. Paul also greets the Galatians from all the brothers who are with him to the churches in Galatia. So there's a sense that there is a community that is there, that he's speaking in the name of a larger number of people who have come to believe in Jesus Christ and accept the gospel. So there is a sense of the church greeting the Galatians, a sense of this larger community greeting the Galatians. And yet at the same time, as we always see in this letter, St. Paul is not depending on any human approval or human authority, though, to give credibility to the gospel that he is preaching. It's interesting, though, too, that he also talks about the brothers who are with me. And that can not just simply be a sense of location, meaning the other fellow Christians who happen to be around me at this time. There can be a deeper sense of those Christians who are with Paul in mind and in spirit, those who believe the same gospel as him. We will be confronting a little bit later in this letter the false brothers, the people who do not believe the same gospel as St. Paul. And he wants to contrast himself from them. So verse 2, when we talk about the brothers who are with him, it's important for the Galatians to recognize that St. Paul has many people who are with him in proclaiming this one faith and this one gospel in Jesus Christ and this one gift of salvation. Verse 2, he is speaking to the churches of Galatia, this territory of Galatia. And then verse 3, he goes on with this invocation as he's wishing them grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are two very common words. In fact, we even hear them at the beginning of the Mass. We talk about grace and peace, the Lord be with you, and wishing people the peace of Christ and the grace that comes from him. One of the things that's interesting about this invocation is these are two gifts that come directly from God. Again, not of human origin, but the grace that is given to us from God. And then we also think about peace. The portion of John's Gospel, or what we hear in the Mass, we say, "Peace I leave you, not as the world gives peace, do I give peace to you." This is a heavenly gift of peace. And the Galatians who are agitated, who are questioning the lessons that St. Paul taught them, what did he teach them? He taught them about the grace that comes in Jesus Christ, and he wants them to be at peace. And at this point, they are not at peace. We'll find out very soon that the Galatians are anxious and upset and concerned. St. Paul is wishing them that gift of peace that can only come from the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Then verse 4, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from the present evil age in according with the will of God, of our God and Father. There is a reminder then that this faith that we have in Jesus Christ, that this was to bring us this gift of salvation. But look at how he puts that. He gave himself to us for our sins. So the Galatians should not fear, because Jesus Christ has conquered the power of sin. But on top of that, Jesus Christ has given himself to rescue us from the present evil age. There is a sense in which the gospel has been corrupted. A false message has been brought in that has troubled the Galatians. And St. Paul wants to set them free from that. He wants to rescue them from this evil age, from these temptations to abandon this true gospel that has been proclaimed to them. And why is this? Because it is the will of God the Father. The Father wants to set the people free so that they might know our Lord Jesus Christ and experience the gift of salvation and be at peace with Him. In verse 5, then, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so we reach the end of this this little introduction here. And in this already, we're beginning to see themes that will emerge again and again in this letter. St. Paul's already giving us little hints of the direction that he's going.